Can't get in there. So you'll have to tell me if you don't hear me through this, okay? Huh? Somebody back there has a volume on it, so. Anyway, I don't know if you announced it while we were outside, but Melvin had to take Bernadine out. She was having tremendous chest pains. She's already had several stents put in. So we went out to really have prayer for her before she left. I want you to continue to pray for her. I went to school with Bernadine. I don't want to see her sick. She's suffered a lot. We're believing God. I've come today to magnify the Lord, and I want you to magnify the Lord with me. That is to increase what we see in God. I thought about bringing in a magnifying glass and letting you see the difference according to the power as to how big God is. But I want to tell you one thing. He's not big because we look through something and it makes him bigger. He's as big as he's ever going to be. But it's up to us to get closer to him that we might see how great and how mighty our God is. Hallelujah to God. And oftentimes we go through hard places and we'll think, God, why are we going through this? I talked to Jim a little bit about it this morning because he said sometimes it tests our faith. But if our faith will be strong, it doesn't matter what we go through. The Word of God says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We don't have to fear God when we're in the place with him that we need to be. We can walk out of here into something else. Just walk out. Paul said in his word, he said, I knew that I could ascend or descend, that I could go into the heavenlies or I could be here on earth. I didn't know which was the best. Yeah. That's a tremendous statement. That ought to encourage us because some people love the world. He got up there in the heavenlies and he loved that. And he didn't know where he wanted to be first or the most. Praise God. But being with God's always greater. Amen. Praise God, it's always greater. Oftentimes we go outside and we look at the stars. Out where we live, we have the greatest view in the world of the stars. They're awesome. You can see every constellation. And it's marvelous to be able to look up. But you know when we look up and they twinkle, we see them as little stars. They twinkle. But you can look through a microscope and it enlarges something. You can go out to the school and they have a tremendous big powered telescope out there that you can look through. And when you look through it, you think, oh my, look how big it makes that star. Not really. You're just seeing it from a different perspective because the star is big. We're just so far away from it that it makes small what we think it is. And that's the way it is with God. The closer we get to him, the more we magnify him, the greater he becomes. And when God becomes our all in all, everything else seems smaller. Yeah. We know who we can trust. When we're up under his wing, if we have a close relationship with him, if we snuggle in close to God, we don't have to be afraid with what comes. Hallelujah. This earth takes on a whole different idea to us. We don't hold on so tight to it. Because the place we are with God doesn't matter whether we're here or we're there. We are with him, and that's what makes us whole. Praise God. Sorry about all that. I'm looking for Psalms. 34th Psalm in the message. Praise God. Okay, I will do a commercial. This time of the year, back 49 years ago, over Columbus Day weekend, I went to a little Nazarene church with my grandmother. We had been in a bar room the night before. Ike had been in a fight, and I was backing him up. And I promised God in the midst of all that, because I had promised him before, I'd never do that again. Wasn't the first time we'd been in a mess. I'll blame it all on Ike, because he liked to fight, so I'll put it there. But anyway, I promised God. I said, every time it happened, I said, God, get me out of this. Just keep us safe. Just get it out of here. I'll never do this again. But you know, circumstances pull you into stuff. Wrong place, wrong friends, wrong people.
Things happen that suck you in to places you really don't want to be. And you've promised God, just get me out of here tonight. I'll never come back to this mess again. And that's what I had told God several times, because Grandma Barker had called me and she needed a way to church. And I seemed to be that way that she needed. Maybe she was just up to something, Shirley. But anyway, so after I had went with her a couple of Sundays, the pastor that was there was leaving. And this Sunday morning that I was going, that I gave my heart to God, we had a new pastor. And he was such a genteel man. And his wife, they were from down south. They spoke so southern. They had two little black-eyed girls. And when I went in that morning, and he got up and he began to preach. And he just talked so light and so loving, and everything was great. And as he began to close his sermon, he began to talk about the times that we had promised God. I want to serve you, God. I really want to change my life. I don't want to do this anymore. And he really began to nail that sermon home, and it began to nail on me. And I sat there beside Grandma, and I thought, did you tell him something about me? That's how personal salvation gets. When it's real, it gets personal. It's God wants you to know that when he's talking to you, he's talking to you. And in such a way that it'll pull you in and get a hold of you. And you'll think, I didn't know God was that real. He really knows where I've been. He knows what I've said. And he's going to start to hold me accountable for the promises that I've made. But anyway, I gave my heart to God that morning. And it was wonderful to be able to serve the Lord under them. And after about 6 weeks or so, they put me in as a Sunday school teacher for teenagers. And I thought, this is crazy doing that. 6 weeks out of a bar into a church and teaching their teenagers. They had to really trust God, didn't they? But anyway, I said that to say this, that a couple weeks ago, Sabrina got a text, phone call from their Sabrina. Because I named my Sabrina after their little girl Sabrina. And she said, I'm going to have a surprise for Mama and Daddy, and I wanted to get a hold of your mother, and I didn't know how to do it. But she said, I knowed I had a namesake up there in West Virginia. I know she had named her little girl after me. So she said, I started looking for Sabrina's, and she found mine. And so I called her and talked to her. I said, you know, it's so good to hear from her. I have spoken with her mom and dad on the phone many times. I always send them cards. They haven't been to my home for 30 years. But anyway, we've always stayed in contact. And I said to her, Sabrina, what can I do for you? Well, she said, I guess you couldn't climb on a plane and come to Sarasota, could you? She said, we're going to have them a surprise. And she said, I know Daddy and Mom would love it if you could be here. And I said, no, I can't, but I sure will write a letter. And she said, maybe you could do a video. And I said, Sabrina, I said, are you on Facebook? And she said, well, I just got on there, but I don't know much about it. And I said, everything you want, I can have with you, to you before the day or so is over. I don't have to do it on the disk and send it and all that kind of stuff, because Facebook's awesome if you know how to operate it. Now, I'm not the best at that, but it's awesome. But anyway, I just thank God that through that I was able to get her some stuff together and some pictures, and could write my testimony out so that she could at least read it to them and things like that and be able to share. And isn't it good that when she called, I was still saved, still hanging on, still serving God? That's not so all the time anymore. We've seen a lot of them come and go, haven't we, Sister Shirley? But whatever it was got a hold of my heart, held on to it. And so you're saying, well, Jenny, where's your scripture at? What are you going to talk about today? I'm going to talk about magnifying God. And our testimony magnifies God. If he's done something in your life to change it, he drastically changed our life. He changed our life. And not only that, he changed our heart, he changed our thought process, he changed the desires of our heart, where we wanted to go, what we wanted to do, and it was just wonderful what God said. And I'm glad that it keeps. Have we failed God? Oh, yes. Have we sinned since then? I'm sorry to say, I think maybe we might have. Oh, a couple of... The Word of God says, you know, if your brother trespassed against you, how many times do you have to forgive him? Just how many times? Seven? How about seven times seven? How about 70 times seven? People make mistakes.
Yeah.
People trying to do what is right sometimes are led astray by other people who think they're right. I mean, it's something when you get into things of God, what can happen. But anyway, I'm just thankful that over a period of time, that God's word will keep us. So I'm going to go now, before I rant and rave anymore, to the 34th Psalm. It says, I will bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. My Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Hallelujah. And delivered me from all my sins. You want to take to the next one? Oh, I breathe in God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news. Together, let's get the word out. God met me more than halfway. It's like the father waiting for the prodigal to come home. I think Lynn preached, he lifted his skirt and he ran to meet him. God will do that for you. He ran like a girl. He went to meet the prodigal. Hallelujah. And you know, it was so precious to me that the prodigal said, I'm going to go home and I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to be a son, but I'll take on the form of a servant in his house. But the father said, oh no, that's my boy. That's my boy. And if people could understand that, there's so many people that have walked out of the church because they failed or because something didn't suit them, and all of a sudden they felt like they're not worthy to be there. But that doesn't have a thing to do with God. His mercies are fresh every morning. Every morning. And it's so important that people realize that his love is greater than we've ever known. Far greater than I can explain to you this morning. That it does not matter. Sorry, I don't offend anybody. But it doesn't matter what you do or you don't do. It matters who he is. And God is the one that sent his son down. It wasn't a second thought. It was his plan from the beginning that he sent Jesus Christ down that he might shed his life's blood for my sins. If it becomes personal enough, that is between you and Jesus. Nothing will separate you from that. Amen. Nothing will separate you from that. What's the next one? Come meet me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Now, I don't know about you all, but I've met people that are extremely fearful. I've never seen people so afraid the world's coming to an end and everything's going to fall off the map and all kind of bad things are going to happen. And I trust God. Amen. I just trust God. Amen. And because I trust him, I don't have anxiety and I don't have fear. You say, well, you're a foolish girl. No, no, no. I know in whom I believe. I just know in whom I believe. Look at him. Give him your warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. And we really can't. We just really can't. If we're having a bad day, he knows we're having a bad day. But we can look to him to change that day no matter what the circumstances are. It said, when I was desperate, I called out. And God got me out of a tight spot. How about you? Mike, did God ever get you out of a tight spot? A couple of times. He gets us out of a tight spot. God's angel sets up a circle. Think about this. I want to magnify God this morning. I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter how you're being tried, no matter how bad you're hurt, no matter how bad you're hurting inside over circumstances, there's nothing you can do about it, but you're hurting and you have to trust God. Where is Jim at? I talked to Jim this morning when I came in. Now, I wanted Sabrina to go up here and say something, maybe she will in a little bit, about the myrrh tree. And they said Lisa had touched on it Wednesday night a little bit. But I'm going to tell you that myrrh tree, it's not easy to get that precious ointment out of it. And there are times that God will allow us to go through things and we'll think, God, I'm about to lose my faith. Something better change here. But I tell you, if God is allowing you to go through a hard place and he is trusting something good to come out of it, and that myrrh tree has to be beaten and beaten and beaten in order for that precious ointment to come out of it. They say it's more valuable than gold. It is more valuable than gold. And I prayed with Bernadine on the way out, and I said, I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ laid in the manger, the wise men brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I said, he has it here for you this morning. And I read that myrrh, it will declog your veins. It will release the blood to flow. The blood can flow. God is able to heal through that myrrh. And I tell you, if you're going through a hard place today, God is wanting to bring something more into your life, to trust him more, to have something greater of him in your life than ever before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God's angel sets up a circle of protection. Aren't you glad this morning you can trust him with that, with your kids, your grandkids? Hallelujah. It takes the fear out, takes the fear of God out of you. Gives you the joy unspeakable and full of glory. It doesn't mean we don't respect him and respect his word, but I don't have to fear and tremble and think, oh, what is God going to do? Anything he does, I can trust him with. I know that it'll be good. Praise God. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The stars are not tiny like we think they are. But as you get closer to them, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. God is not small. Some religions have him in a box. He's not in a box. You can't contain him in a box. He is so vast and so wide. And you know, so many people say, well, you've got to watch this and you've got to watch it, and they tear God down, or this religion ain't right. God's not worried about that. He's really not. He's God. I remember when the disciples were walking along one time, Sister Shirley, and one of them said to the other, and they said to the Lord, they don't believe like we do. They don't act like we do. What's ever going to happen to them? What did the Lord say to them? He said, never mind. That's not your worry. He said, if they be of God, they'll be blessed and they'll prosper. And if not, it's okay. It ain't your problem. Yeah. We don't have to worry about it. So we don't have to go down the street and preach to the ones that's going a different way than we think they're going. We just have to be concerned about the ones that ain't going anywhere to tell them about Jesus. I read this week about Smith Wigglesworth and was reading about his life story. And it said that one day he was going home from work, and someone called out to him, street preacher, poor street preacher. People ashamed to be a street preacher anymore. And he said, what are you going to do to be saved? When are you going to give your heart to God? Today's the day of salvation. And he said he went home. After he got his work done, that man's voice wouldn't leave the ringing in his ears. It wouldn't stop. And he went up into the attic and spent hours up there until he committed his life to God. And he said he was so impressed with the fact that the man had talked to him about being saved when it was just a passing by thing, but it kept ringing in his ears and ringing in his ears. And he didn't want to let a day go by, not one day without winning somebody to Jesus Christ. He thought, you know, if he hadn't been there for me that day, if I wouldn't have listened to him, how long would it have been before someone would have said something to me about Jesus? How long has it been since you've told somebody about Jesus? I know our pastor, Jack, he set a trap for people, didn't he, Shirley? No matter where he went, he'd want to set someplace, position himself somewhere, just in case somebody come by, that he could tell them about Jesus. That was his most important venture in life, is telling someone about the Lord. And so I got to reading some more about that Smith Wigglesworth, and Word of God said he was illiterate. He didn't know a lot. And whenever he got to reading the Bible, he didn't want to read anything else. His wife had to teach him how to read and how to write. And she said, you want a newspaper? You want me to get you some books? I said, no, you just give me this Bible. I believe everything I need's up to date right here. And if I just keep reading this, I'll know everything I ever want to know. And he went on to be a minister and preached to thousands. He was a tremendous healer. I don't know how many people y'all have raised from the dead, but I understand he might have raised 14 people, one of them being his wife. A lot of men might let her lay. But he raised her up along with 14 other people. And one of the most interesting things I think he did is a man come into his meeting and he didn't have any legs. It was stubs from the knee down. Maybe he had been in one of the wars. This was back in the 1800s or early 1900s. And anyway, he prayed for him, and he said to him, he said, how would you like to have a pair of shoes? The man looked at him and looked at his stubs. He said, I'd really like to have a pair of shoes. Amazing, the desires of your heart. He said, well, you meet me tomorrow. We're going to the shoe store. He took him down to the shoe store, and he said, what size, if you had shoes and need them, what size would you want? Well, he told him, this is his size, and he said, what would you like him to look at? Like, he told the man, or he said, you tell him. He said, now you go find that man that pair of shoes that he desires. Now, this is in WikiLeak, and it's on the computer, and it's in his life history, so I'm going to tell you what I read in that book. That man sat down, that man brought him them shoes. Whew. He stuck that stub down in that shoe, and a leg growed out and a foot growed out right into that shoe, just the size he wanted it. He said, now you get that other shoe and put on him. You know, sometimes God's just little to us. We don't magnify him. We don't magnify him at all he can do. But there's no limit. Wilda, your testimony is like a Chevy. It's been tried. Ike says Chevy used to be the best car that was ever made. Some people might say a Ford, but I'm just telling you. But your life is like a Chevy. It's been tried. It's been road tested. Hallelujah to God. I smile when I see you driving that Chevy. It's been road tested. You have went through hell and held on to God in all of your losses, in all of your trials, in all of your sickness. You have held on to him. And God wants you to know he's bigger than you ever dreamed he was. He says, dream big. Dream big. Hallelujah. And so the shoe salesman came and he brought out the matching shoe. And he put it down. And the man smiled. He wasn't so apprehensive this time. You know, if God's done something once, he can do it again.
Yes, he can.
Hallelujah to God. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, because after 49 years, we've seen a lot of things, Sister Shirley.
Yes.
I'm telling you, we have seen what God can do with a family that no one else would thought could ever been imaginable. And I tell you, God calls people that are common, everyday, ordinary people, because people that think they got it all together and can stand up and slick it and talk it out, they may not have the goods, not what God wants them to have. Now, God will use a rooster. He'll use a donkey. I'm not telling you he don't. I'm just telling you now and then it's good to have the genuine thing.
Yes.
Praise God. Stuck that down there, put that stub in that shoe, and that leg shot out, and that shoe filled that foot, filled that shoe. Awesome. I bet he danced. I just believe he cut loose, and I believe he danced. Bless God, I tell you, when David saw the ark coming up the road, when the presence of God is in our midst, we want to dance, we want to cut loose, because we don't know which way to turn. It's the most awesome feeling that we've ever had. Praise God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This man set himself aside for God in all that he did. Turned down other things. Didn't matter about what he made. He just wanted to serve God because the world was dying for somebody like him. Praise God.
Yep.
Praise God. Let's magnify the Lord. Change it to the next one, please, Carlin. It says, open your mouth. Open your eyes. And see how good God is. Now, we all sit around with our eyes open, our mouth open, and we'll say, God, why aren't we seeing him? It says, blessed are you that run to him. So there has to be a desire in our heart to set aside some time. We have to be willing to make him first place in our life. We have to be willing to say, God, he says, if any of you lack faith, pray and ask God to give you more faith. A hard place will do that for you. When you're going through a trial that no one knows about, or when no one else can seem to do anything for you, you have to be able to get down and get in and get a hold of God and begin to praise him and magnify him, that something greater can come out of it. Praise God. So magnify the Lord with me. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Let's lift our skirt and run. Let's get excited. Praise God and let's run. Worship God. If you want the best, worship opens the doors to all of his goodness. Glory be to God. After a while, your sickness and your pain won't mean too much to you because he'll get up under you. He will begin to come alive in you, and people don't know what that is. You can know him with your head, but if you don't know him with your heart and the power of Almighty God that can live within you, you really don't know him. A head knowledge is good, and it's good to learn. But I'm going to tell you, love is stronger. It tells me in Corinthians that when all other things pass away, that love is strong and good, and God can use a person if you don't know a thing. I'm telling you, Smith Wigglesworth didn't know a whole lot. He could not read, and he could not write, but he knew something happened to him. And I'll tell you people something. Get up with your testimony. Share it with somebody. It will bring life to them. It will bring life to them. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not sure where I am. I want to tell you all. I sat down and studied for a week. Got all my notes together. Went on the computer. Printed it all out in large print because my eyes aren't very good. Because I thought, if I got it in large print, I'll be okay. I didn't trust God to reveal it to me and reshow it to me. I want it in large print. And I pressed that printer, and this big thing come up, bloop, bloop, bloop. You're out of ink. Oh, it's terrible. Of all the important times. So I called my very wise grandsons. I said, what am I going to do? I really didn't know what to do. They said, get a thumb drive. Put it in. Now, you know, I don't know much about thumb drives. Here's somebody giving me one sometime or another, and I could take my thumb and I could press that computer as hard as I wanted to. I could just hit that printer and I could really do a thumb drive. And it wouldn't come out. It wouldn't work. And Caleb said, no, Grandma, you don't put it there, you put it down here. And then you press this and this and this. And I said, then what do you do? How do I get it out of this little apparatus? Well, he said, you're going to have to call Sabrina or somebody. That's someplace where they can plug it into their computer and they can print it off for you. So that was wonderful. Oh, I felt so relieved. I thought, oh, praise God. Now if I forget where I'm at, I can look back there and I can look at them big letters and it'll get me right back on where I want to be. You know what happened? It come out so zigzagged and crooked, up and down and sideways. I said, God, you think this is funny? You want me to get up there without no notes at all? And God smiles. He just smiles. He said, you're telling them, trust God in everything. You're afraid to get up without a piece of paper? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. What else we got here? Young lions on the prowl get hungry, but God seekers are full of God. Next time you tell me I'm full of it, like I'm going to say, yes, I'm full of it. I hope I'm full of it. I want to be full of God. I want to be full of God. Praise God. It's okay to laugh in the house of God. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. Do you need medicine today? Trust God to work in your heart to give you joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, children, listen closely. Listen, I'll give you a lesson in God worship. My, oh my, oh my. Why does it take us being so beat down, so hurt, so sick, so diseased, so forlorn before we can get into that good place where he's at? We should run to him every morning. We should get a hold of him and spend time with him. He wants to be intimate with you. Into me see. Intimacy. He wants to see into you and you to see into him. He wants you to take a little time with him because that's where love begins to grow. Who out there has a lust for life? Can't wait each day to come upon beauty. Guard your tongue from profanity and no more lying through your teeth. Boy, this is the Message Bible. Phew! Turn your back on sin and do something good. Embrace peace. Don't let it get away. God keeps an eye on his friends, his ear. Listen to this. If you think God's not listening, listen. God picks up. He has an ear for you. He picks up every moan, every groan. You think he doesn't see your tears? He says he has an ear. He that has an ear, let him hear. God says he has an ear for you. God won't put up with rebels. He'll call them from the pack. If anyone's crying for help, God's listening. He's ready to rescue you. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Disciples so often get into trouble. Still, God delivers. God is there for every one of them. Have you ever gotten into trouble? You know, some people think booming you can save you and grow wings and you skate around on holy land and don't have to walk it out in shoe leather. God's teaching me some stuff about leather. There's some things that you have to use leather for. You have to walk it out in shoe leather. And when David was confronted with one of the greatest triumphs of his life, he came against the giant Goliath. And everybody wanted to tell him what to do. And old Saul said, put this on, boy. But David said, oh, no, 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 no. I don't need your armor, world. I don't need your protection. I don't need the things you have to offer because I have a sling and I've got five smooth rocks. I have tried and tested this. I know how it works. Praise God. He was able to trust something that he had tried, and he had been out in the fields a lot with God, and they had conversed back and forth, and God had saved his life, and he had slew the animals out there, and he knew how to work this leather. Sometimes it's the things that are the most common in life that God can use the most, because he knows where it has been tried and tested. Praise God. He's your bodyguard, shielding every bone. Not even a finger gets broken. Oh, my. Not even a finger. Not even a finger gets lost if he doesn't see it. And, you know, I think this is something we really need more of to realize greater in our services. The Word of God says that if the smallest, most unimportant member of your body suffers, that we all suffer. Now, I'm telling you, when I had a pain in my leg, it just hurt me all over, because the more pressure I put on this leg, the more it hurt this back, the more it affected me all over. So I was becoming crippled with it, and when I went to do my work, I was so in a hurry to do everything, because I hurried, I had to drag this leg. And it began to affect every part of my body. Nothing is insignificant, and I want you to know this morning, if you are a part of our church, you are not insignificant. I don't care what you do. It's important. When the conference was going on, I didn't go down and help in the kitchen. I didn't, whatever other people do, I didn't do all those things. But I tried very discreetly to get to the bathroom, empty the running over baskets, making sure toilet paper was where it belonged. And then I waited and waited. I thought everybody was going, and I'd go over and beat on the men's bathroom door because I had to go in there and clean theirs out too because it was pretty full. A couple times a man hollered back, I'm in here. I said, thank you, sir. I'll wait till you come out because I know my husband don't like to be disturbed when he's in the bathroom either. But it's an important job. It's an important job. If you were in the bathroom and you reached for toilet paper and there wasn't any there, all of a sudden, that's a very important job. If you wash your hands and there's nothing to dry them on, it becomes a very important thing that we take for granted. Don't ever take anyone's position in the church, no matter how small it is. It's important. I always so admire Curtis, because Curtis does his job with all of his heart. Lynn says you'd think he was flagging in 747s when he's out there with them flashlights. He does his job with all of his heart. Praise God. I have to get a drink of water. I have another thing here I want to read you that's so important. And this I have to read. I can't remember it all. Am I done with that one yet? The wicked commit slow suicide. Slow suicide. Anxiety, some of their bad habits. Stuff happens. They waste their lives hating the good. They don't want to hear about the gospel. It's really hard. So you know what? We have to show them. I have found out that you can show someone more than you can ever tell them, because they don't want to hear. But if you'll love the unlovable, it can make a difference. God prays for each slave's freedom. No one who runs to him loses out. Isn't that wonderful? He don't want you tied to this world and the things of this world. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be able to raise your skirt and run to him like he can to you. What is next? Where are we at? No, is that the last of that one? Okay, no, that's good. I just don't want to miss him. It's all good. I want to magnify him. I want to hold up something before you that you can see through it and say, oh, like a reflection. God is big. He's greater than I ever knew. I didn't know all them things. It's hard for me to believe that man could put that stub down in that shoe and a foot grew and a leg grew. My God, I want to see some of that. We've got people all over the world that needs healed. We have people in our services today that need healed. Praise God. Praise God. There was a very timid, quiet, nice little woman that lived two decades ago. And she was felt called of God to come preach. Now, back in the day, Sister Shirley, if you think it was rough when you started, back in that day, women couldn't even vote. There was a lot of things they couldn't do. And she thought, well, how could I ever do that? It's easy to understand her reluctance, being naturally gentle, shy. Her name was Maria Woodworth Etter. Some of you probably read about it. Being naturally gentle, being a housewife suited her role than being a spirit-filled firebrand God was calling her to be. Can you imagine God take a little quiet, gentle person, get a hold of them, change them? This was 30 years before women could vote in America. Women preachers were practically unheard of and banned by her denomination. Those who ventured to obey Christ's calling to the believers were ridiculed and made, this says sport of, but I imagine it means fun. They made fun of her. Maria also felt inhibited because she had no education to speak. She hadn't been any place. She didn't get to go to college. She was busy being a mother. She wasn't a mother yet. But being sent into a service as a child to support widowed mothers and large families. Maria's father had been an alcoholic who wouldn't allow the Bible in their house. Can you imagine? You can come out of a house of people that are alcoholics and beer taverns and whorehouses, and God can use you. He called her. He called her. He wouldn't even allow a Bible in the house until he was reformed and attended a non-denominational church in his final years. He died suddenly of a sunstroke while harvesting on the farm. Maria was saved at 13, and she wrote, "Soon after I was converted, I heard the voice of Jesus. He called me to go out into the highways and the hedges and to gather lost sheep." Soon after she was saved, at 13, she felt this call. But instead, she procrastinated. She got married, and she settled to raise a family. How many times has God spoken to hearts, and they felt so intimidated or so unworthy that they put it on hold? Let's see now. 1 year had hardly passed when an angel of death came to her home. This was after she got married, and she had had a baby. And at the same time, he had been very sick. She said, "I laid for weeks between life and death. In all this, I could see the hand of God of my living Father." Now, that's hard to see. That is hard to see when you're going through a hard place. She was willing to settle for just being a mom, and that's very important, and didn't want to go any further than that. She just felt so compelled that that was good enough that she could be. But sometimes God has a call on somebody. It's not on everybody. But when he calls you, I've watched it on people. They can't be satisfied until they have fulfilled that calling. In order to really be happy, they have to find what God wants them to do. But we oftentimes settle for way less than what he has for us. "He called me to leave and follow him. About this time, our little daughter became very sick. And I prayed and I prayed to God and asked him, please, just to heal her. But through it all, the daughter passed. I did not think she would leave me so soon to join the rank of others that were singing the salvation message. She was taken sick with a dreadful disease and lingered about 8 months. Her suffering was great. She never murmured, she never complained, but she only said that what was going on with her was still good. She loved to read about Jesus. She would talk to all who came to see her about Jesus and his love, and she would tell them all, I'm going to meet you in heaven. This dear little child felt that up on her, that she at an early age did what her mother was not able to go do. She sent messages to the school teacher and to the friends far and near to meet her in heaven. For weeks before she died, her face lit up with the glory of Almighty God. This woman experienced all this in her child. She saw her child moving beyond sickness and the threat of death or anything else, and she gave glory to God until she could see the brightness of Almighty God within her. She could hear the angels singing, hovering over her bed. She could hear them, and she was in her body, but not in her body. But her spirit seemed to be above the earth, communing with God. She was willing to go be with Jesus, but it seemed hard for her to leave. She said, oh, Mama, if you could go with me, I would be happy. I hate to leave you, but oh, say you will meet me in heaven. And her mother said, yes, I will meet you in heaven. Because that little girl had saw her mother disgruntled with God. Hardships had come into her life and things had happened. And she'd gotten very discouraged. She didn't follow the call of God. She was ready and willing to settle for something less because it was a hard time. She didn't think people would accept it. She didn't think it was really God. She said, I have found my place and this is what I'm to do. But you know, God is a God that comes back every now and then, and he revisits us and begins to stir within our heart. Finally, at the age of 35, Maria repented and began proclaiming Christ and was immediately endorsed by powerful anointing that became the hallmark of her ministry. People are still being healed today simply by reading over some of her sermons. Can you imagine that? That's power. Reading her sermons, praise God. Often at the last minute, then she would simply speak from her heart. She didn't read her notes. Words flowed like a torrent from the throne of Almighty God. This was the key to the success of her ministry. She depended totally upon the Lord to meet all their needs. In preaching, ministry, and financial, sinners flocked to hear her message. Thousands wept their way to salvation. In 1880, nearly 30 years before the Azusa Street Pentecostal outpouring, the Holy Spirit was blessing Maria's ministry just as the book of Acts had said. Hundreds laid out in trances, people were called, being slain in the spirit, and she prophesied. She laid hands on the sick, and countless wonders and miracles occurred. Her rule was let the Holy Ghost work. In any way that agrees with the word of God, I'll stand back. Praise God. Isn't it amazing that God could take her out of a circumstance of Mara and sadness and hurt, and use her to the multitudes and the thousands? Could it be this morning that God has something greater for someone, that he's not going to answer and let them settle for less, but he's calling to them? There's a divine parallel in history. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, was nailed to a tree as our substitute, in the process crushing the head of the serpent, and handed believers total victory. Isn't that great? We have total victory. We just need to learn to trust him more. Praise God. In 1894, Mara had crossed America 3 times from coast to coast proclaiming Christ in the churches, theaters, opera houses, under her famous tent. The largest tent seated 25,000 people. And she preached without any public address system. How could this meek, mild, timid woman preach that they all could hear her in such a vast place? Once she was going to California, but in her obedience, to the Spirit, God corrected her and headed her to St. Louis instead. The result was a tent meeting. It was called the Carry Patch. Maybe some of y'all read her life and know what that is. It was a stronghold of the enemy. She said when she went in that place and set up her tent, they had pistols, clubs. They're ready to kill us and tear down the tent. It looked as if we would be killed. Several ministers tried to talk, but they were stoned down and their voices drowned out. It looked like surrender or death. We get here and we can stand and preach and talk, and some people might not like it. Might even be people in the congregation don't like it, but that ain't nothing compared to what she went through. This was tremendous. It was an awful sight to see the little band of Christians sitting nearly froze in their seats with fear, surrounded by a mob of wild, fierce men and women, many of them half drunk, their eyes and faces red and inflamed. Every effort failed, and we could do nothing with them. I said to my co-workers, we'll never give up. We'll never give up. If they take us out of this tent before we're ready to go, then they'll take us out dead. This quiet, demure, timid woman had allowed God to stand up in her, and the fears that would have been there had left. She said, I told them to lead in prayer one after another, and the God of Elijah would answer. A sister knelt on the pulpit, pale as death, her hands raised toward heaven, and in a clear, ringing voice asked God to save and bless the judgment-bound multitude that was there to do them harm. She didn't ask God for her protection. She said, you be with those people. Touch their hearts. Forgive them for what they're doing. A feeling of awful presence of God began to fall on the people. Another sister followed in prayer, and she said, I rose and I stood then, and I raised my hand in the name of the Lord, and I commanded them to listen. I said, the Lord has sent me. They are to do and not to do you harm but good, and that I would not leave until the Lord told me when our work was done. I told them the Lord would strike dead the first one that tried to harm us or to strike us with a dagger. Just come at us, she said. God will strike you dead. And it put fear in their hearts, drunk as they was. If any tried to kill us, the Lord would strike them dead. The power of God fell. The fear of God came upon that multitude. The sweat came to their faces. They stood as though they were in a trance. The men began to take their pipes out of their mouths. Their hats threw down on the ground. The women began to cover their nakedness, their arms and their aprons. They stood there guilty before God. They began to get off their seats and try to sit down, but some fell and lay like dead. Others stood with their mouths open. One Catholic said that I struck him down and showed him the hell, and tears ran down his face through the dirt. Then they stood like they were afraid to move, and they all passed out quietly after the hoodlum element had left and respect had come. Those are really some stories. If you just read them, you'd think, you know, it's a funny book, or those are just tales. Them's old wise tales. You talk to people much today about what God can do and getting slain in the Holy Ghost. And I was down Mandis one time, and I might have told you all this, and someone was preaching and stuff, and people were getting slain in the Spirit. And she said, you know, Mama, it's never happened to me. I said, it hadn't. She said, no. I said, ain't no night like tonight. Let's get up there. And we didn't get the whole way up there. We just got to the front seat. And I'm telling you, there was a power of God come through that place. The next thing you know, thank God I landed on the seat. But she was under me, under the seat, just a laughing her head off. It was marvelous. But I thought it was so funny. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. What did God do in that? What difference does it make? It was a power that come over us that made us readjust our thinking. Readjust our position in God. Praise God. I want to close with this next passage, and I'm turning to 1 Kings 18. And I'm just going to read the first verse, and then I'm going down and read the last couple verses because it tied in for me in this. During the third year without rain, the Lord spoke his word to Elijah. He said, you go meet King Ahab, and I will soon send rain. So Elijah went, and he met with him. You know, it's great to have a good testimony. It's great that people knows the God that you know. Because he went and he told the king. So King Ahab listened when he told him. He told Ahab, now go eat and drink because a heavy rain's coming. And Elijah went to pray. Word of God says he got down on his knees, or he got down. He must have squatted down. And he put his knees up and he put his head into his knees. He meant business with God. And he began to pray. And as he prayed and prayed, he said to his servant, go look, because it's going to rain. And that servant ran. He said, you go look. And he went out. And he looked. Nah. It ain't rained for 3 years. What are you talking about, man? He said, you didn't see anything? Nope. Nothing changed. Nah, nothing changing. But Ahab had already went down the hill. He was going to eat and drink. Amazing, isn't it? Now, this servant had followed Elijah for a long time. Elijah said, you go, you look again. And he went and he looked again. You know, sometimes we fall short because we don't continue to look for God because we like McDonald's. Everything's got to be instant. We want it just whenever we pull in ready to go. But God told him, God had told Elijah that he was going to send rain, and Elijah stayed in a position of prayer. He wouldn't even move to go look, but he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming, and that's what we need. We need to know that we know that we know. And he said, you go look again. Well, you know, they played this game for a while. He went once. He went twice. He went three times. Now, some of us would walk out and say, you know, I'm believing God. I'm just believing God. He said, look again. He said, look again. He said, look again. How many of us are going to run and look that many times? But he said, you just go look again. And he come back and he said, what'd you see? Well, he said, I seen a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, you better get ready. Because he said, I mean, the rain's coming. And when it comes, it's going to pour. Don't cut God short. Don't think I've waited too long. I've prayed too hard. Nothing's changed. It's not really going to happen. I know what the prophet said. How many of you have been prophesied over and you say, I heard what he said, but it's not happening for me. Look again. What do you have to lose? Look again. And what started out to be the size of a man's hand? Woo! It just began to grow, and the skies began to change, and the gray clouds began to come in, and there was a roaring. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you haven't seen rain for 3 years, I guess you think you're getting ready for a golly washer, because I mean to tell you, the rain began to pour down. Well, Ahab had already started down the hill. Let me get the end of this story in, and then I'm done. I didn't need all them notes I thought I needed so bad. But I'm telling you one thing, when the rain poured, do you know what happened to Elijah? He said, I'm going to go too. I'm going to go down to where they're celebrating. And he lifted his skirt. And you know what he did? When he lifted up his robe and he began to run, he outrun Ahab. He outrun the chariot. He outrun the horses. He outrun them all because God come down upon him and gave him a power, a supernatural power that overtook him, and he beat them all down to the table. I want that God. I want that presence. I want that power. You can tell me I'm crazy all I want. I need something that will sustain me through the hard places and make me get my eyes off of circumstance and say, I know my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that I've ever asked him because he's done it for others. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Don't give up. If you prayed six times, pray another one. Pray one more time. There might be somebody that's got a stub leg that needs somebody to pray for them. There might be somebody like dear little Bernadine. Like I said, we went through school together. And I shared with her just in an instant out there about the myrrh tree. And I said, when God was being birthed as a man into the manger, and the wise men came, they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when you read about the myrrh tree, Sabrina, it says that it has the ability to make the blood run pure and smooth. They're putting it in medicines. It's more valuable than gold. And I ask God to allow that myrrh that Christ has in healing to come down and loosen and unclot the blood that was giving her problems for the fear of a heart attack. I believe God this morning. I'm just crazy enough to believe God. I'm 70 years old. What do I have to lose? I've seen him work. I've seen him save. I've seen him deliver us and set us free. Yeah. Took two people that would be in hell today if it wouldn't, or in jail if it wouldn't have been for God. Yeah. And we've also affected a lot of your all's lives. Yeah. It rolls like water in a stream. You throw in a pebble and it ripples out to others. I ask you this morning, if you've looked before and nothing happened, look one more time. Trust him one more time and say, God, I really want this. I know that you've got your hand on my life. Yep. No matter what a rascal or a bad person or a weak person we've claimed to be, if God's got his hand on you, he's not going to forget you. He'll be back every now and then and he'll remind you. I praise God this morning. I praise God for what he's done in our lives. I praise God for this church. The Word of God says to give honor where honor's due. And as a little kid, Pastor Jack's mom and dad and their family lived beside us. They were our neighbors. And Ethel always went to church. That's his mom. She always went to church with her daughter, Eva, or Betty, and they'd come pick her up because they sure never had a car. I'd been over there playing with Linda and Curtis, and my face was dirty and my nose was snotty and probably didn't look the best. And I'd say, Ethel, can I go to church with you tonight? She'd say, Genevieve, I got all my kids. There ain't no room for you. And I'd say, oh, but I'd really like to go. All right, she said, go home. Comb your hair and wash your face and get on a pair of shoes, for God's sake. And I'd go home. I'm not sure what I wished or how good I wished, but I got my shoes on and I combed my hair. I was ready to go. But that was multiplied times that she would take me. Whoever knew way back then that my sister would grow up and marry her son. And one of the most important people in my life was that sister. And when I get saved, I wanted her saved. And because Ethel took a little girl to Sunday school or to midnight church, wherever she was going, God remembered that. His hand is not short that he cannot reach, that he cannot change destinies. And so by me wanting my sister saved, her going to church and them kids coming back from a tent meeting and said, Daddy, we heard a song tonight. And they began to tell him what that little song said. And of course, Ethel was still praying. Praise God. God works. It might take years. It might take going and looking seven times. But it works. It works. I praise God this morning. I praise God for someone that when we were kids came and took us to Sunday school. I would encourage you. I've seen some of you bringing people in to Sunday school. I've seen our young people growing. I know people are working and telling others, but I would encourage you. Be like Smith Wigglesworth. You may not win them to God, but at least invite them to church. Amen. Encourage them and tell them how good it is. Let them come in because you really don't know what God will do. I remember the last day of conference when, what was his name? Who spoke the last day? Dan, that's right. Dan stood up here and he said to Lisa, to Lynn, and to the congregation, he said, you've went around the world and that's good. But he said, I'm telling you now, you need to go to town. He said, I've been to your town. There's all sorts of people in there that need Jesus. So we need to go to town. And I would really encourage you, whatever position you are in, wherever you work at, reach out a little further. Reach out to somebody else. Whatever we can do to obey the word of the prophet, and I believe he's a prophet. Good little fella. We want to reach out. We'll reach out here on the hill and tell people about Jesus. Because one of them might be the very one that will go to your child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild and answer the prayer that you've been praying that nobody else can do. I'll encourage you this morning. Brother Joe, would you close us in prayer? We'll tell the little children to come up, and I want Beth to come sing. Thank you, Lord.